Let me read this opening statement, and I'm sure I'll get your attention. One adult son gave this testimony regarding his mother. Thanks in part to my mother, I had a drug problem when I was young. Now, how do you like that? That's a great opener, isn't it? Thank you, Mom, for giving me a drug problem. But let me qualify that. I was drugged to church for Bible class on Sunday morning, then drugged to worship service, and then drugged to church again Sunday evening. I was drugged to Wednesday night Bible studies. I was also drugged to gospel meetings, vacation Bible school, and youth activities. I was drugged to family reunions. I was drugged to the bus stop to go to school every weekday. When I disobeyed my parents, I was drugged to the woodshed. No, that's a great place to be drugged. These drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior in everything I do, say, and think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America might be a better place. Thank you, Mom, for the drug problem that has saved my life. I like those words. That's a mom that's doing God's business. That's a mom that is taking on God's plan for their lives. You know, today we want to talk about a mother's influence. And the influence of a mother is absolutely amazing. It, especially in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, it gives it a great, great place. Matter of fact, of all the relationships of the home that Paul writes to Titus about, he gives more to the young mothers than even the older men, the young men, the older women. He puts more stock and more information in the young mothers than any other person within the home. So we've set aside this day as a day to honor mothers. You know, the Bible teaches honoring our mothers. The fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Notice it says, honor your father and your mother. So today is that day that we set aside to be reminded of how important mothers are. Now, I realize that today can be a very, very painful day, and I just want to mention and just kind of just call out, which in some cases is obvious. Some of us might be oblivious to some of the hurts that are going on today, but this can be a good day and it can also be a painful day. For some mothers, it can really, really hurt because one of your children has gone ahead of you to heaven. And I know on Mother's Day, I often hear how painful it can be because that child is no more. Oh, you would long to nurture that child. You would long to spend time with that child, but that child is no longer here. Now, maybe this Mother's Day is a difficult day because of a divorce. You're currently in a divorce, or you've just come through a divorce. So here you are, the spiritual one, attempting to instill within your children what God has commanded you to do, and now your husband has what's-her-face that is undoing everything you're attempting to do. So it's a difficult day because it seems like there's this major conflict going on. We're celebrating mothers, but again, they're not allowing us to be the mothers that God wants us to be. Maybe on the other hand, it can be a hard day because we look back over the years and we realize, I didn't come to the Lord but in the latter years. My children were already adults when I came to the Lord, and I look now and I say, wow, did I waste a lot of time? I didn't train my children in the ways of the Lord, and now I see some of their actions, and I say, wow, it's my fault because I didn't train them in the world. Well, you weren't a Christian. And by the way, it's never too late. It means a lot to your children when you own your sin. If you tell your children, you know what, I was wrong in what I did. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't train you in the Lord. But I want to let you know that I am walking with God now. And I'm praying for you every day. I want to model Jesus before you. I'll tell you, that says a lot about you. So it's never too late to start walking in the ways of the Lord. It can also be a very painful day for us is because mother's gone to heaven. And I noticed several people today were making mention of the fact that, you know, there's a new grave. I know there's a new grave for us this year. And so my wife, mother's gone to be with the Lord. And it could be a real tough day because everybody's celebrating mothers, but mother is no longer there. Wife is no longer there. And it can also be painful, and I know this to be true, that there are some ladies here that would love to be mothers, but up to this point, it hasn't happened. So here's everybody celebrating motherhood, and you want to be a mother, and you can't, or you haven't been a mother yet. So, you know, you kind of think about all of those dynamics on this Mother's Day, and this can be sort of a mixed day, can it? I mean, it can be a painful day. It can be, on the other hand, an encouraging day, and there's lots and lots of things that are going on. Well, this passage before us this morning is extremely encouraging as it lays out for us how instructive a godly mother can be, that her influence is absolutely powerful. Now, the background of this passage is, of course, the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul is writing to a pastor friend of his named Titus, and it's called a pastoral epistle. There's two other pastoral epistles. There's 1 and 2 Timothy, and there's Titus. So you have these three New Testament letters or epistles that were written to other pastors. Now, Paul is writing to Titus to encourage Titus. Listen, Titus, you've got a tough pastorate. You are pastoring on the island of Crete, and Crete is a rough, rough place to pastor a church. Listen to these words in Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read this to you out of the New Living Translation because it's really in your face, and you can kind of get a feel for the environment and the society that Titus was supposed to be ministering in. In verse 12, he says, "One of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them," these are about the Cretans, he says, "the people of Crete are all liars. They are cruel animals and lazy gluttons." Boy, that's a great community, isn't it? Boy, that almost describes the IE, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. I mean, this is a corrupt group of people. Listen to what he says. "This is true. So rebuke them as sternly as necessary to make them sound in the faith." So this is interesting. You got 1 and 2 Timothy that was to present sound doctrine. But when he comes now to this pastoral epistle, it's Titus, "I want you to teach them sound behavior. Their actions aren't lining up with their words. They're saying one thing and they're living another." I call attention to Titus 1:5. This is an important verse. He says, "I've left you behind to set in order." That phrase, "set in order," is a medical term, and it describes the setting of a joint or the setting of a broken bone. So Titus was to reset the joint of the person that was out of socket, that was out of joint. He was there to reset a broken bone so that it could become useful. See, it's important to note that this letter was written to Titus, but Titus was to convey these truths to the believers on the island of Crete. So though this is a pastoral epistle, and Paul wrote this to Titus, Titus was to teach these things to the congregation. So don't think because it's a pastoral epistle, well, that's good. Pastor, I hope you're getting a lot out of this because you really need it, you know. But no, yeah, I am getting a lot out of it. It's because I need to convey it to all of us. This affects every single one of us. So in this letter, Paul gave Titus instructions regarding the home. And I want us to note this. In chapter 2, verse 2, he speaks to older men. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he speaks to older women. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he speaks to young women. Then in chapter 2, verse 6, he speaks to young men. And then in verse 9, he speaks to slaves. So it's almost like what Paul is saying to Titus. Listen, Titus, this society is out of control. But the only way it's ever going to be in control is if the Christian household is brought back to the Lord. And I would suggest to you that a lot of what we're seeing today can be traced back to a lack of instruction in the home. Our society is so messed up because parents aren't being parents. We see rebellion against authority is because children were never taught to obey their parents. And because they didn't obey their parents, they didn't obey their teacher. Because they won't obey their teacher, they won't obey their boss. Because they won't obey their boss, they won't obey law enforcement. It just goes on and on and on. This is all that which is to be taught within the home. And we see this great void. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. Older mothers are to be holy examples to younger mothers so that God's word will be honored. So God places great honor and responsibility on the older mothers or the older women of the congregation that they are to model it to the younger mothers of the congregation. And some of you ladies here that are older, and don't ask me what that age is. I may be stupid, but I'm not dumb. I am. There's no way. You have a wealth of information. You are an absolute wealth of insight, especially if you have been walking with the Lord for a number of years and you've raised your children in the Lord. Oh my gosh, you are a wealth of resources for these younger mothers. You really are. And the Bible tells us that you're to be instructing them. You're to be modeling them. You need to kind of pull them alongside of you and say, well, hey, this is what I used to do, and this used to work really well. I mean, we need you, ladies. I mean, there's just a lack of that taking place today. They're not discipling the younger generation. So here's how I want to break it down this morning, pretty simple. In verses 3 and 4 is older women be holy. There are three characteristics of an older woman that Paul shares with Titus, and I think that these three characteristics are really important. And then in verses 4 and 5 is younger women. He tells them to be stable, and he mentions six characteristics of a stable younger woman. You want to be stable as a younger woman? Well, these six characteristics will render you stable. You can be a resource even to others if you will follow these instructions. So let's pick it up here in verse 3, and let's talk about the older women be holy. So he says here, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Now notice this opening phrase here, older women. By the way, this is the only time this phrase is used in the New Testament, and it could literally be translated old woman or age woman. Now here's the question. How old is that, Pastor Terry? Maybe he's stupid, but I'm not dumb. I'm not going to go there. I won't even venture to know what God's thoughts are on this. I don't know. I won't speak on behalf of the Lord. But notice what he says. Older women likewise. Now, of course, we would ask the question, what do you mean likewise what? Well, go back up to verses 1 and 2. And he tells us what he's referring to. He says, but for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. So he's been speaking about older men being godly examples. So now he speaks about older women likewise also must be godly. This idea that in a marriage, in order to have a good marriage, you know, the wife just has to just really love and submit to her husband, they'll have a happy marriage. No, God wants husbands loving their wives. Anytime it's one-sided, it's bound to end in defeat. God wants godly men and godly women. God wants godly husbands and godly wives. God wants godly fathers. God wants godly mothers. That's what the likewise is for. Just as there needs to be godly men, there must also be godly women. Notice he says, older women likewise are to be reverent. Now, this is the only time this word is used in Titus. And you find when you study through Titus that Titus is unique in that he uses lots of onesies. And I mean by onesies is that he uses a Greek word that's no other place in the Bible. And this happens to be another one of those words that is only found here in Titus, this word reverent. It describes a person engaged in sacred duties, to be holy or sacred in their behavior, in their demeanor, in their entire external behavior. We would say it this way: older women are to walk, and their walk should match their talk. That's another way of saying it. That what a godly older woman knows to be true should be lived out in their daily lives. This word is the implication of a priest that is offering an offering to the Lord. It is a holy event that is taking place as the priest brings a sacrifice before the Lord. Well, so is an older woman. That's what she is to do. She is to see that her actions are like the offering of a sacrifice to the Lord. She is to offer to the Lord. Listen to this in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. So the problem in Crete was they were saying one thing, but they were doing another. So they were claiming to know God, they were claiming to follow God, but they weren't. So what Paul says to Titus right out of the gate is, listen, make sure that these older women are reverent in their behavior. Make sure that they're walking their talk. So what does that mean? That means this, Mom. Here's real practical. Mom, if you are correcting your children for using foul language, don't use foul language yourself. Every once in a while, you know, your child's small, they'll speak out a word. You go, where did that come from? Well, I hear you, Mom. You say it all the time when you're cooking. Whoopsie. Or, hey, you don't talk that way. How did you? Well, Dad, I hear you all the time. Yeah, that's what you always say when the car won't start. Oh, okay. So when we are not to mismodel Jesus Christ to our children. We're not to mismodel it in our marriage. We're to walk our talk. So if you're telling your children, quit complaining, quit murmuring, quit doing that, make sure you're not a complainer. Because you're mismodeling that before your children. So he's saying basically here, let's start out, walk your talk. Make sure as an older woman you are walking your talk. It's going to be really important and we'll see why. So what does being holy look like? Well, Paul gives three characteristics of what holiness looks like in an older woman. And so I hope you'll jot these three things down as we look at them. We'll put them up on the screen and we can look at them together. So the first one in verse 3 is, being holy means watching your tongue. It's watching your tongue, not malicious gossips. The King James says false accusers. This word malicious is actually used 38 times in the New Testament. You'll recognize this Greek word. It's the Greek word diablo. That's the word for devil. The devil is a slanderer. The devil is constantly slandering the people of God before God. The devil is one that is constantly attacking others. Speaking behind their backs is literally what the devil does. And so this point that he's making here is that when you and I are slandering, we're actually doing the work of the devil. That's what we're doing. We are actually siding with the devil when we are chismosa. That's what we're doing. We're actually gossiping and we're contributing to what the devil's plan is. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 3:11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So there you have it. He's saying, don't help the devil out. Don't be gossiping. Don't be speaking about private things to other people. Don't be committing character assassination. Would that other person like what you are saying about them? Would they approve of what you're saying about them? Because when we're doing that, we are literally doing the work of the devil. One person said that a mother spends the first 2 years of motherhood trying to teach her child to talk and the next 16 how to be quiet. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? Say mama, say daddy, you know, we finally get them to do that, and then we say, how do I turn this thing off? You know, how do I do this? Listen to this, Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. John Calvin, he's of course was instrumental in the Reformation. He makes this statement regarding women. He says, talkativeness is a disease of women, and it is increased by old age. Don't you just love John Calvin? I absolutely quote him all the time. I never quote him, but that is an interesting quote. Curtis Vaughn, regarding the tongue, makes this observation. It can sway men to violence, or it can move them to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant,